Well, good morning again, and welcome to Resurrection Church this second Sunday of Epiphany. We have an Epiphany icon on the back left-hand side, my left-hand side here, the Transfiguration of Jesus, one of the famous icons and events from the season of Epiphany. And this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3. First, I want to say thank you to everybody who came out to the family play day yesterday. We showed the movie Frozen in Resurrection Cafe. Had about 20 parents and kids in the cafe with popcorn and hot chocolate. I think it was a big hit, so thank you to everybody who participated in that. And also want to ask your prayers for Phil Hart, who's having surgery this morning at Womack Hospital and is there with his wife Ellen and daughter Nancy, son-in-law Nancy and Chuck. So if you would pray for them, I got to visit with them yesterday, but he needs our prayers right now if you would pray for him. A couple weeks ago, I came across a study that almost made my jaw fall on the floor. I think it might have the same effect on you. In the study, the interviewer, this was a random survey of a broad cross-section, the interviewer was interviewing men in Generation Z, specifically men age 18 to 25. And the question he was asking them is, have you ever approached a woman in person? Just gone up and talked to her. Nothing fancy, just have you gone and talked to a woman in person? And 45% of the young men age 18 to 25 said they had never in their entire life approached a woman in person. 45%, almost half of men age 18 to 25 had never talked to a woman in person. As I read that statistic, this was a study I was reading on Twitter. I was reading all the comments and other commentators kind of asking, why is this? Why is there, and it bears out in the marriage rate and the childbearing rate. It bears out all the way down. So this isn't a random isolated survey. This is sociologists across the board are seeing marriage rates and birth rates plummet. So I guess this shouldn't be too surprising. Some people talked, maybe this is because of technology. We're more in relationship with technology than we are with people now. Some people talked about fear. Maybe there's fear. Maybe young men have fear. Others said perhaps there's laziness going on. They're just too busy with other things, not interested in taking up, working up the courage, so to speak, to go across the room. But though some of these things may be true, I suspect there is something else even deeper going on. And that is what we're going to focus on today. I suspect there is a lack of equipping. I suspect there is a lack of equipping. You know, in life, when we have problems or issues or troubles, sometimes it's because we're rebellious and we're sinful. Sometimes it's just because we don't know. Sometimes it's just because we're ignorant. Nobody's ever sat down and said, here's how you go talk to a woman. Here's how you treat her respectfully. Here's what she's interested in. Here's what she's not interested in. Here's how you love her and relate to her. I suspect for a large number of these young men, either a father, more likely, or a mother, just probably never had that conversation with them. And they kind of had to raise themselves, perhaps, when it came to these important matters. And so, last Sunday, we began with what we're going to do once a month, called an Equipping Sunday, focused specifically on how can we be equipped for prayer. After that sermon, and based on your feedback, you say, I really needed that. That was really, really helpful. And then after reading this study where there's just a gross lack of equipping in our culture, I've come to the conclusion we need to do a lot more equipping. So, you know, when you do something, you kind of try it out and say, huh, well, that really kind of struck a nerve in a good way. We need to do more of that. Well, that's kind of how I felt after last Sunday. So we're going to do a little bit more of that. We're going to have another Equipping Sunday. It's going to be related to prayer, but the other side of prayer. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along. And we're going to be focused on equipping you all this morning how to listen to God. From the life of Samuel, and specifically the call of Samuel, I want to give you some principles for how to listen to God this morning. So if you like to take notes, our outline, I want to give you two motivations for why it is important to listen to God. And then I want to give you four principles from the life of Samuel and also Eli. You do have a handout. So if you're wanting to take something home or take notes on something, we have about three per row. So this is something you can take home and reflect on during the week. And so you can be prepared and equipped for how to listen to God. So let's start with the first question, the question of motivation. Why should we listen to God in the first place? Why shouldn't we just listen to ourselves or the news or our teachers or our friends? Why should we listen to God in the first place? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I'm going to focus on two reasons specifically that Scripture gives us. The first is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, which he helped to plant, and he says, such men, he calls these the super apostles or the false apostles. He's kind of making fun of them. They're a bad example. He says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So the first motivation is this. If Satan wants to try to get you to do something, he's not going to make it look all evil and bad. He's going to decorate it and make it look nice and pretty. He's going to put icing on it and whipped cream and a cherry, and he's going to make it look wonderful. He's even going to present himself as an angel of light, as he did to Eve. This is a very reasonable thing I'm asking you to do. I'm going to help you grow in knowledge and become more like God by taking this fruit. Eve didn't think she was doing a bad thing. Eve thought she was doing a good thing in helping herself and her husband out to be more like God. The only way for her to know the difference was to know the Word of God, and that Satan was twisting the Word of God and deceiving her. If she didn't know the Word of God, she couldn't see that Satan was masquerading as an angel of light to deceive her. We could say the same about Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. When he was killing Christians, he thought he was doing a good thing. He didn't think he was being bad at all. He thought he was serving the Lord by getting rid of this heresy, this Jewish heresy of Christians that were coming into the synagogues that he didn't like. So the first reason that you and I need to know the Word of God is because Satan is actively seeking to deceive us by masquerading as an angel of light, and he wants to destroy us, and the only way that we're going to be able to avoid that is to know how to listen to the Word of God. That's the only way to distinguish the devil's voice from the world's voice, from our voice, from God's voice, is be able to hear God's, listen to God's voice as the plumb line to measure all things by. Well, the second motivation comes from the words of the Apostle Peter in conversation with Jesus in John chapter 6, where Jesus... Simon Peter answers Jesus. This is right after Jesus had said some very hard things about eating his body and drinking his blood, and lots of the disciples left. And Jesus says to his disciples, do y'all want to leave too? There's only 12 left now. Jesus preached them down to 12, as they say. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other place to find the words of eternal life. Jesus is the only place to find the words of eternal life. So the first motivation is a negative one. We need protection against deception, specifically the devil masquerading as an angel of light. The second motivation is a positive one. I want to have the words of eternal life. If Jesus alone has it, I want it. That's where I want to be, with the words of eternal life. Listen to a few of the descriptions that Scripture uses to describe the Word of God. It's like honey. It's as sweet as honey. It's powerful and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's fruitful. It can bear an extreme harvest of 30, 60, and 100-fold. Thy word is a light. It is a light to my feet and a lamp into my path, and it is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will stand forever. We were having our first board chairs meeting of the new year, and one of our board chairs had a great idea. They said, we need to have put pew Bibles back in our chairs again. They'd been on our chairs a while. We switched from NIV to ESV, and some of them were getting beat up, so we put them upstairs. So this week, we went and bought 24 pew Bibles. There's one on the end of each row. And if you don't have a Bible on your phone or you don't bring one with you to church and say, I want to hear what we're talking about today. I want to hear the Word of God. There's now a pew Bible on the end of every row. Brothers and sisters, we want the Word of God to be precious to you. We want it to be available to you. Jesus alone has the words of life. So with those two motivations in mind, let's look at four principles. How can you today learn how to listen to God? How can you and I learn how to listen to God? We could put it this way. If prayer is talking to God, then listening to God is when God talks back to us. Listening is when God talks back to us. First principle that God gives us from 1 Samuel chapter 3 is this. God is always talking. God is always talking. Listen to how verse 4 describes God's interactions with Samuel. It says, then the Lord called Samuel and said, here I am. And ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord is always speaking. He spoke Samuel's name four different times. Listen to the other ways that God tells us he is speaking. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The creation, God is speaking. Through creation, God is speaking. When Jesus is here on this earth and he tells his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, consider the birds of the air. They don't sow or toil, or God provides for them. Consider the lilies. So God is looking at creation through the words of Jesus. Say, consider the birds, consider the lilies. Did you know that God is speaking to you personally through the birds and the lilies? And then in Hebrews chapter 1, the author tells us, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. So God is always at work. He is always speaking. He's speaking to us through his word, first and foremost. This is the plumb line. This is the measuring stick through which we measure all things. Our actions, our thoughts, our feelings, the words of others, our own words, is measured through Scripture. But he is also speaking to us, he says, through creation. He's speaking to us through the stars, through the birds, through the lilies. You should go out and see the birds and you should say, my goodness, how much God loves me. How much he cares for me. Look at that little bird that's so weak and helpless and falls out of the sky and nobody sees it except God. How much more valuable am I than that bird or that lily? That's what God is telling you through the birds and the lilies. He's speaking to us through wisdom. The book of Proverbs says, Lady Wisdom is going out in the street. She's crying out, anybody who wants to hear wisdom, come to me. She's not hiding in a room like Lady Adultery, who's compared to her in the book of Proverbs. Don't go into hiding. Come out in public. I cry out to you in the streets. Anybody who wants to come, come and hear the wisdom that I have to offer. Lady Wisdom, God speaks to us through this figurative image of wisdom as a woman calling out with words of truth. And God also speaks to us through our conscience. Scripture says he alternatively accuses and defends us through our conscience. So if you say, how do I hear from God this morning? Pick one. Pick one. Listen to your conscience. Go study creation. Listen to Lady Wisdom. First and foremost, read the Word of God. Pick one. God is speaking through all of them. So this morning, brothers and sisters, the good news is this. You and I do not need a degree to hear from God. Degrees are great. I have degrees, but Samuel didn't have a degree, and yet he's hearing from God. You don't need to be a certain age to hear from God. I'm sorry, God can't talk to you. You're not of age yet. You're not 18. We can't sell you the word of God yet. No, he's talking to Samuel as a little boy. He's calling him even in his sleep. We don't need a certain position, and we don't even need to try harder. If God wants to talk to you, he knows how to talk to you. I know where you live. Well, God knows where you live. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you had for breakfast. He knows everything about you. It's not, I got to try harder. God knows how to speak to you. God speaks to us when we are asleep or awake. God speaks to us when we are young or when we are old. God speaks to us when we are alive or when we are dead. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus was speaking to a dead man. Talitha kum, little girl, get up. Jesus was speaking to a dead little girl. He can speak to us whether we're alive or dead, young or old, awake or asleep. The problem oftentimes is this. We don't have our radio set to the right frequency of faith. I love the illustration a pastor friend once used. He said, this room right now is full of sound waves. It's absolutely full of sound waves. We could turn on some country sound waves right now. We could turn on some light rock or some heavy metal or some Christian music or some rap music. This room is full of sound waves, but the only way we can hear them is to have the Word of God and to turn it on by faith and to begin to listen to what God is speaking to us. Yours and my faith in the Word of God this morning is how He will begin to speak and to reveal Himself to us in these many ways. Samuel had not yet had his radio turned on. He'd not yet begun to learn how to understand the Word of God. So God is talking at all times. Don't think, well, God just never talks to me. He's talking all the time. Just it's better to say, I haven't learned how to hear God yet. The issue is not his silence. He knows how to talk. I haven't learned how to hear him yet. That's oftentimes the bigger challenge. And that's where we see God going next. Second principle God gives us here is that if we do not obey God's word, it becomes more rare in our lives. If we do not obey God's word, it becomes more rare. Listen to what happens in the life of Eli, starting in verse 1. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of God was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now Eli, we find out later on in the next chapter of 1 Samuel, he was a man who was 98 years old, I believe, when he died. He had led Israel for 40 years. He had helped Samuel learn how to hear the word of God. Remember, Samuel came to him in the night and said, go back the fourth time and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. He had even helped Samuel's mother, Hannah. Remember when she was praying for children, he had spoken to her. After he first thought she was drunk, then he said, no, she's praying. Go home, the Lord has heard your prayer. And yet, later on in life, he became dull and blind due to disobedience. Later on in life, he became dull and blind due to disobedience. His sons were sleeping with women in the temple, and he was refusing to restrain them. The book of 1 Samuel says his sons were stealing sacrifices from the altar. People were bringing their sacrifices, and it was being stolen by his sons. In the very end of Eli's life, we find out that the ark has been lost. He's sitting on his near the temple on his chair. He's completely lost his eyesight. He hears screaming in the city, and the screaming is that the ark has been lost in battle. The ark has been lost in battle. Somebody runs to him and says, what happened? What happened? He said, the ark has been lost and your two sons are dead. And it says, and Eli fell over and he broke his neck, for he was an old and heavy man. He was an old and heavy man. What happened in Eli's life? That something began to deteriorate over time. He lost his sight. He began to give in to gluttony. He began to follow the path of his own sons. who got food through illicit means. We don't know that Eli was stealing the sacrifices, but there's a parallel there that's not a, it's not a complementary parallel. He is honored for a 40-year career, but at the end of his life, he began to become dull and blind. The word of God was rare in those days. That's not a happy phrase. For the word of God to be rare, that's not something to celebrate. Listen to how the book of Amos describes the word of God being rare. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. This is a famine for the word of God that is happening here. It reminds me of the little song. I think it came out in 1956. The little children's song says, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above, He is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Goes on to say, "Be careful, little ears. Be careful, little hands. Be careful, little feet." Our obedience, brothers and sisters, matters. Eli's life in many ways is a warning. It's a warning to pastors. It's a warning to parents. It's a warning to leaders. Do not lead others into faith in Christ. Don't disciple and help others grow and then lose your way yourself. As Paul says, I want to run and preach the gospel so that I don't get disqualified at the end of my race, at the end of my life. I want to run with endurance the race that is set before me. We can grow into maturity and to ever-increasing glory with the Lord. We can also grow into dullness and grow into becoming blind, both spiritually and physically, as happened to Eli. So the second principle is this: if we do not obey God, His word will become more rare in our life. And that is not a happy thing. The flip side of the coin is a happy thing, and that is the third principle, which is this: if we obey God's word, He blesses us and enables us to hear more. If we will obey God's word, He blesses us and enables us to hear more. Listen to verse 10 describing this reality. And the Lord came and stood calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." He's being obedient to what he's been told to do. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." We have five kids right now, age 13 to age 5, and we're learning how to parent teenagers. So I like telling stories of how my parents tried to raise us at that time of life. And one of the things I remember in teenage years in particular was having arguments with my dad. Did anybody here ever have arguments with their dad when they were a teenager? Well, the argument usually involved me thinking I was right and me thinking he was wrong. He'd say, "No, you can't do that. Why can't I do that? I'm right and you're wrong. Let me do it. I don't think you, or I think you should do this. I don't want to do this. I'm right and you're wrong. I don't want to do it." Usually involved an argument and an unwillingness to listen or obey. And it wasn't because I was bad. It was because he was wrong and I knew better. That's what the thought process was in my teenager brain. Well, in a similar way, in our children's lives, we discipline them, and they don't like it, but as they learn to listen, as they learn to receive with obedience, the Lord will begin to bless that. And He did the same in my life with my dad. As I began to sit back and not just open my mouth right away, oftentimes what he said turned out to be wise and turned out to be correct. Well, in a similar way with the Word of God, we can't control God's Word. We're not in charge of God's Word. We can't manipulate God's Word. And we oftentimes don't want to hear God's Word. Samuel didn't want to hear this about his mentor, Eli. But if we listen, and if we reflect, and if we obey, God will bless our obedience, and He will bless His Word in our life. And so Samuel listened to God, he obeyed God, and he became one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. One commentator pointed out that most other prophets who were called by God all fought and resisted their call. Moses, no, God, you got the wrong man. Jeremiah, God, just kill me now. I wish I were dead. Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. I can't do this. Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. No protest, no objection, no argument, just obedience. I wonder where he got that from. Do you remember who his mom was? Hannah. Lord, give me a child and I will dedicate him to you. And when he was weaned, prompt obedience. And when he was weaned, 2 or 3 years old, she presents him to the Lord. You gave him to me, I give him back. My sister has a phrase, delayed obedience is disobedience. Hannah did not delay in her obedience. She obeyed promptly. And I think her son took notes because she raised him and visited him at the temple every year with a new cloak that she made for him as he grew. So Samuel obeyed and the Lord blessed his obedience. Later on it says, all of Israel knew from Dan to Beersheba that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Well, here's a fourth and final principle for you to reflect on as we learn how to listen to God's voice. That is this. After we hear God's word, we need to spend time in silence, discernment, and prayer. After we hear God's word, we need to spend time in silence, discernment, and prayer. We'll finish with verse 15 through 18. It describes Samuel's reaction to God's word. So Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Now, a number of you are parents or grandparents, and if you have grandkids that you're watching for the day or your kids that you're raising, I've noticed one of the favorite things for kids to do is this. You know, you come in the door and so-and-so did such-and-such, so-and-so did such-and-such. They just absolutely love to tell on each other, don't they? If you have multiple siblings, it's one of the greatest sources of joy to tell on somebody that did something else and to get them in trouble. Well, Samuel is in that position. Samuel has just been told something naughty that Eli did. And he could have run to him and said, God told me what you did. God told me what you did. Samuel doesn't do that. He's not eager to share bad news. He's not eager to share condemnation with his friend. He's sad. He is heartbroken. We're seeing the maturity of Samuel's heart here. By the way, this is one of the ways that we know Joseph was immature. God gave him a vision and he was eager to share it, even though it was bad news for his parents and for his brothers. By the way, mom and dad, you're going to be bowing down to me one day. Yippee! Really, son? Should have sat with that one for a while. It was true, but he was too eager to share it. Samuel had the right heart. He was not eager to be the bearer of hard news. We have to share hard news sometimes, but we shouldn't be joyful about it. We shouldn't be eager to do that. God does not delight in the death of sinners, as Scripture says. Rather, what we should do is we should listen to the Word of God. We should let it sit in our heart like a seed. We should let it begin to put down roots like a seed. We should let it begin to bear a flower and then fruit as a seed for ourselves and for others to enjoy. If it is of God, it will be fruitful and it will last. If it is not of God, it will blow away like chaff and it will pass away like the flower of the field. Brothers and sisters, this morning, you and I have many voices around us. We have the voice of the devil, which is very subtle and very deceptive, like an angel, devil masquerading as an angel of light. We have the voice of the world, which is very loud and very angry so often. We have the voice of our own flesh, our own inward being apart from Christ, that is often proud or despairing and flips back and forth between the two, depending on who we're comparing ourselves to. But this morning, the invitation of God is to learn how to listen to the Word of God. Listen to God as He loves us, as He speaks to us. To turn on the radio, to turn on our ears of faith, to begin to respond, to have ears to hear not just the human voices around us, but ears to hear the voice of God speaking to us this morning. We have freedom. We have the leading of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't tell us what to have for breakfast every morning, anything like that. But He does give us His Word. He does give us His truth. He does give us His Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, be led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. So we do learn how to hear God's voice in our daily life, prompting us as we pray and as we listen to His voice. Let's take a moment this morning and let's just close in a time of silence. I'd like to invite you to just practice listening. Don't feel like you need to say anything because you don't. Just practice listening in God's presence. And listen to how He nudges you. Listen to perhaps a scripture verse or a song that He will bring to your heart or mind this morning.